Would you turn to our words, Romans 16, verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way. I'm sure all of you here know about the Riverwalk in Tampa, and you go down by the Armature Works, lots of restaurants. Very often it's absolutely packed, thousands of people around there just enjoying that part of Tampa. It's very beautiful. But imagine you've heard news that there's a gang of thieves that are picking on that area. How comfortable would you feel then wandering around with your cell phones in your back pocket and your wallets bulging out of your shorts? You know, our dress code in Florida doesn't do much for personal safety of things like that. And if you knew that there was a group of thieves around, I'm sure your level of vigilance would be much higher as you think of what could happen to your wealth. Now, you're going to take that picture, as Scripture often does, and think about holding on to what is valuable. One of the prophets, Haggai, used the similar picture of pouring gold into a sack, but with holes in it. You earn wages, he said, only to put them in a purse with holes. And I want today to think of all the treasures that we get from Christ, all that we symbolize in his body and blood on the table here, all of that treasures and worth and riches he's pouring out upon his children, his people, his followers. And realize that the bag that you have it all in can easily be pierced. Tears can appear in it or be made in it by thieves, and all that you've got in it can quite easily fall out. Across Europe, many legends are told of special, like magical bags that would be given to people who had done great things. And one of the legends was this bag would always have 10 gold coins in it, no matter how much was spent. Imagine the value of that if that legend was actually true. Now, just use that image of a sack containing gold and think, in the context of this warning about false teaching, of what it would be like if a thief comes near you who could sneak up on you, as a good thief can do, and slice a hole in your pocket, slice a hole in that bag, and catch what comes out. You don't want to be in a situation like that. That's the warning that kind of just pops out of the blue in these last verses. Kind of unexpected. We've got no idea of the particular false teaching that Paul is thinking of, because he has just written 16 chapters and he hasn't really talked about false teachers, unlike some of his other letters. So it's perhaps prevention he's talking about. And you know, in life, prevention is always better than cure, isn't it? If you can take your vitamin D so you don't get the coughs and the colds, that's so much better than trying to take the medicine to recover from your coughs and your colds. So this is very much like prevention, being on your guard, being vigilant, as it has here. So let's think of that image of a bag of gold and think, first of all, of the holes that can appear in that bag, the holes in life through which our riches could pour through, the riches of our faith. And then thinking of how those holes might be made in the bag, of the thief that tears them and the knife that he might use. And then we'll think of how do you sew the holes shut? How do you repair the bag? How do you protect the wealth, the inheritance, if you like, of the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus? So the bag of gold, the thief, and a needle and thread at the end to tie it all up. That's what you've got in verses 17 to 20. Look at verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Why is he urging them? Why use such a strong word? Because he sees danger. Now, when you think of danger in the church, it'd be easy to imagine for a moment yourself in a country like China, where on a dark night, you get an unwanted knock on the door. It's the state police, and they're inviting you for a little cup of tea down at the station. And you have no option but to go for that cup of tea down at the station. And then, in certain words, they talk about how things can go wrong in life and dangers that are out there in society, and it would be terrible if any of those things were to happen to you or to your family. And you're under no doubts at all whatsoever that they're really talking about what they are going to do to your family if you don't play ball. If you don't tone it down, what you're doing as a Christian. As we said a couple of weeks ago, this is happening in unprecedented levels across the world. That's dangerous, isn't it? That's not what Paul says here. Why? Because it's probably not the greatest danger. The greatest danger to the church, to Christianity, to your faith, doesn't come from outside the faith. It comes from inside the faith. It comes from that one-third of pastors that we heard of. And I didn't know that was going to be quoted today, but it's extremely helpful. If anything, the Chinese church tell us, don't pray for the oppression to go. Just pray that our backs will be strong, because it keeps the church stronger and purer, and it's growing in unprecedented ways. But if you want to really corrupt the church, if you really want to destroy Christianity, do it from the inside. If I was to play devil's advocate, like C.S. Lewis does in the Screwtape Letters, and give the advice of a devil, I would be as a devil and a tempter saying to a junior tempter, this is how you destroy a church. Cause divisions. Put obstacles in their way. Attack them from inside. External pressure, 9 times out of 10, not always, but 9 times out of 10 makes the church stronger. But inside is what Paul is warning about here. This is where God wants you to keep your watch, to be focused on the potential for divisions. 2,000 years of Christianity has proven this to be true. We've been afflicted with disease, theological disease after theological virus that's destroyed and wiped the church out in various areas, made it weak and ineffective, compromised in all kinds of ways. It's the insides that you've got to watch. And here we're told that that you can have division from the inside. And that, again, is a huge part of the story of Christianity. Division is a profoundly painful thing. Many of you will have gone through a divorce. Some of you will be the children of a divorce. I was a child of a divorce situation. One of my earliest memories is of that marriage breaking up and the last day that my parents were together. And I was only 3, I think, at the time, and I remember it as clear as day. Division is painful, and that's the way to try and destroy a church. Create division over different beliefs and then practices that flow from it. That is the heart that he's talking about here. People who come in, and it's not always with outright error. Division can be broader. Division can be all about people's agendas, people's desire to have power or hold power in a congregation. And when we see even the first spark of fire falling into the dry grass, something of a divisive, contentious spirit, you've got to stamp it out quick, or it'll be off like a bushfire. And so when you have issues and relationships with people, and it's strained, rather than just ignoring it and hoping it will go away, try and cultivate a friendship with someone so that they'll know that when you have to challenge them, that it's coming from a genuine love. Divisions are best dealt when they're just tiny little sparks, rather than allowing the whole house to burn down. Nothing destroys the witness of Christianity over the centuries better than division. Think of a tiny little island in Scotland where 300 people live, 95% of them would be in church on a Sunday, an evangelical, reformed, Bible-believing church there, where Christ is proclaimed, and yet 20 years ago maybe now, there was a split, really not even over theological issues, personalities, and a tiny community now having two churches. Have you any idea how obscene that is? They're all related to each other as well. But it just was a gift to people who had moved into the island, who had no Christian background, just to mock the Christians. Can you blame them? We just handed that victory to the devil on the plate. So that's why the warning is here about divisions. That's why you've got to jump on any spark of division or difficulty as quickly as can be. And the other one that he warns about here is putting obstacles. These teachers will put obstacles in your way. The word for obstacle is the word we get scandal from. And today, what would be a theological scandal, an obstacle? What would you say some of the biggest threats are to the church? What kind of teaching could damage the church? If you go to a previous generation, it was often the danger of what we call moralism. Just come to church, be a good person, live a good life, and you'll get into heaven. Work hard, try hard, live a good, upright life as a good citizen, and that's enough. See, that sounds like Christianity, doesn't it? But it's not. The Bible says the opposite. You're too bad to get yourself into heaven. You're lost in sin, and only Christ can carry you into a relationship with God. That's so different from moralism, which says it's all about you and what you can do. Now, that was a danger that sapped the strength out of the church. Because a younger generation grows up, looks at mom and dad like that, and realizes, hey, I don't need that religious mumbo-jumbo to lead a decent life. They walk out the door, gone. Moralism was very much a danger in the past. Often came from a liberal theology that had lost all confidence in the Bible. And sometimes such threats come because the church, if it's too hard and too unloving, people will criticize it and then they'll want to walk away from it. Many people who are in liberal churches today started off in conservative churches, but the conservative churches weren't very loving. They weren't very warm. People got hurt, so they walked away. And they walked into very liberal churches where the teaching was smooth and easy to drink, and you could live any way you wanted. That's an overreaction to a problem in the church. So there's so many diseases, if you like, viruses that can affect a healthy body. Same here with the church. I think, though, if I was to look at something today, it might be different. See, this situation, it's very much like a castle wall surrounded by its enemies. And the church will often fight on one side of the castle where it's been fighting for generations. Fighting, say, about moral issues or liberalism. And it's been fighting on that. But the battle changes over time. And Satan attacks through another part of the castle structure. And so we've got to realize that sometimes we've got to come round the walls and defend where the real attack is being. So what was a battle yesterday and where the church invested all its strength then might be different today and for the next generation. So what might be the bigger challenge for today's generation? I would say the temptation is conformity. The temptation is to believe in the spirit of this age where the whole question of truth has been attacked, and truth is reduced to one thing, really, these days. I feel this is my truth. Therefore, I will live this way. I feel this is true for me. So I can live as I please, and the community around me, they may oppress me. They may not acknowledge my true feelings, so I'll have to reject what the community has said. And that's why you'll see history being sidelined today, because history reinforces what the community has always said about how to live your life. So unpick history from schools, you can unpick what the community around says about how you live your life, and then you're free to invent your own morality, your own sense of right and wrong, and you decide upon the basis of how you simply feel what is right or what is wrong. That will lead us into catastrophe, because you're simply going to have a community, a country, a civilization with hundreds of millions of people with hundreds of millions of standards of feelings. And you can't really build a society together on that premise. That's where we're moving as a society, to give in to voices that say, if it feels all right, that's who I am, therefore you must acknowledge my identity, that I am defining by my feelings. And here's the danger for the church. Those voices are so strong and so dominant in our society that we find it hard to argue. We don't want to look unloving, and we shouldn't be unloving to anybody. But we don't know sometimes how to show love and disagree in order to show a better way to people. So the temptation, the great danger for the church today, is compromise. It'll be so much easier if we just go along with the flow. We'll be more popular. We think we might get even more people into the church, though that never, ever happens. As churches blend with society, they become so anemic that there's no difference in their color. There's nothing for the world to look at and say, well, you're different. You've got something different about you that I've been looking for all my days. Oh, you're just the same. Blended in. So that, I would say, is the single or one of the biggest challenges. There's plenty out there that we just blend in because we don't know how to answer this new way of thinking that dominates our culture. About feeling, I feel this, this is my truth. When we do that, then the danger is our gold will be lost. Our riches of all that we believe will just start falling through the holes in the bag. Everything about Christ as Lord, everything about the gospel, everything about what it is to be walking again with God, whom you are so far away from, and now His Spirit fills your life with a new life and a new power. And now you're reconciled to one who is a million miles from you. Now it's all coming together. See, truth has been knocked on the head in our society, and that's what makes holes in the bag. And we're going to lose our gold. We're going to lose that value. And Paul was saying this to the people here in Rome because he needed them to support him on his mission to Spain. He needed them to receive the blessings of working with him in that mission. And he could sense that they're going to lose that riches if they don't listen and take heed and protect themselves. And many today are in danger of compromise. And the danger isn't just for themselves, but for the future, for their children. Because if this generation compromises what Christianity has historically been, how it's been taught for 2,000 years through those creeds that we have sung, the one that we sung today, and other major belief statements of the churches for 2,000 years, if we lose that, it's not just going to affect you, but it's going to affect your children. You're going to rob from a future generation. You're going to steal their inheritance. Saw one quote up on Facebook this week. When church becomes optional for you, for whatever reason, optional for you, it will become unnecessary to your children. When church becomes optional for you, it will become unnecessary to your children. They're watching. And if you're really easy-ozy going on a Sunday morning, some days you'll come, some days you won't, and it's not for any other reason than there's no desire, then others will watch and others will learn. If you really believe that this is the message that will change the universe, that will bring in and usher a new heavens and a new earth, and finally give us the world that we all want to live in, if you really believe that Christ can change any human being, no matter how broken they are in life, then you should be excited about that. You should be here praising him. So don't steal your children's inheritance. That's why we've got to be aware of these potential holes of division and the obstacles of false teaching. Now, the second thing to note in what he says here, though, is why would they be doing this in the first place? Why do you get thieves? What are their knives that they're using? How do they use the knife to tear open the holes in life? Why do the bags get torn? What makes a thief a thief? Well, usually it's just opportunity. And he tells us here in verse 18 about these thieves, such people, he calls them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but they are serving their own appetites. They aren't serving Christ. See, somebody could be drawn to Christianity initially for all kinds of reasons. There's plenty of reasons to draw people in. But then they realize they could get something else out of it. Could be power, could be prestige in the community, could be money. And that becomes the motivating factor rather than Christ. If you've got a third of pastors in America who do not believe in the Christian creeds, why are they still pastors? I'll tell you why. They go to universities that unpick everything that they've ever believed in theologically. So their faith is destroyed there. But they've trained for years to be a pastor. They're useless at doing anything else. And so they decide, well, better become a pastor, because at least they can get a job. And believe me, from being one of the hardest jobs in life, it could become one of the easiest jobs in life if you've got no conscience. And in certain cultures, it's still got a particular standing. And so they become pastors, and they have nothing to share. Remember hearing of one in Scotland, working with some churches, and they were deciding which pastor would share a message as they were doing a thing together. And they asked this guy, and he says, no. At least he had the honesty to say this. He says, I can get anybody into church. And he had that ability. But once I get them in, I've got nothing to say to them. How sad. And how sad to realize that. So, why are the bags torn? Because eventually, they're just in it not for Christ. For a job, for money, for influence, for maybe dozens of different things. The most obvious one is clearly, in these days, the prosperity gospel, we call it. It's what usually fills the airwaves and the TV screens. Not all of the people on TV are bad, but a lot of them are. They're just in it for money. If they start focusing on money, watch out. Paul says this elsewhere in Philippians 3:19. He says, their God is their stomach. It's all about their hunger, their appetite, their greed. What do you like when you can't eat and you're starving? It's all you can think about. And that's what they are like. They're people who can only think about the money, the prosperity gospel. That's so obvious a problem. But there's another little problem. It touches on verse 19 when it says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Your whole lifestyle can be impacted by what you believe. And what you believe can be impacted by your lifestyle. So with a lot of younger people, they head off to university as bright Christians. They come back after a few months or a year or 2 years to their home churches. And they've got lots of theological questions. Why aren't I only a Christian because I was born in a Christian country? That was one I heard recently in Scotland. And it could be a legitimate question, and we'll answer that if it is. But 9 times out of 10, if you really probe them, what's been happening in your life? You got a girlfriend, you got a boyfriend. Are they Christians? Do they share your faith? Are you sleeping with them? If they admit it, if they admit the truth, that's what they've done. They've compromised. Because their lifestyle is in friction with their beliefs. Their beliefs start changing. Error comes in. Holes in the bag, on the all of their upbringing, all their inheritance is running through their fingers. That's something to be careful of. When it comes to evil, be innocent about what is evil. When you do fail, if that ever comes, the story for anybody here has been the story, is the story for somebody listening, the answer is not to change your beliefs. Jesus isn't a problem. Christianity isn't a problem. It's more of Christianity that you need, not less. And realize that we all fail. We are a community of failures in many ways, and that's okay. Because you come back to Christ. You come back to one who, when he first saved you, when he first placed you in that nurturing home that taught you about Christ, it was with a knowledge of all of your failures and sins. No surprises for Jesus. Always an ability and a willingness to bring you home. Come home. Don't make up excuses and start changing what you believe. Change your life by coming back to him and letting his love and his grace wash you, renew you, restore you. Maybe it'll happen several times over. That's why he's there. Don't walk away from him, but walk to him. So the thieves will come. Because of these appetites, these hungers. And you can see that hunger in your own heart sometimes through your sin, your physical appetites and lusts. But the way the bag gets cut, the way the thief uses the knife is interesting here. He makes a couple of slashes on the bag. so that the gold can easily fall out. You'd be pickpocketed without realizing it almost. Look at verse 18. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Smooth talk. This is, according to the Greeks, this is their language we're using here, a man who speaks well and who acts ill. That's a smooth talker. William Barclay, one of the Bible writers, commentators, said, he's the kind of man who, behind a facade of pious words, is a bad influence, who leads astray, not by direct attack, but by subtlety, who pretends to serve Christ, but in reality is destroying the faith. And the Greek philosophers did not like and did not trust people who flattered their audiences. Their moralists distanced themselves from any populist public speaker who sought to flatter people. If a preacher that you listen to online or watch on TV or sometimes go and hear, if they only ever tell you what you want to hear, then you probably need to switch them off. Because everything about the truth of God's Word in the Bible, it will challenge you. It's alive, it's healthy. It will push back against things in your life and make you feel uncomfortable. But if their message is always sweet, then you're probably on a diet of sugar. And how much does that do for anybody's physical health if they're only eating sugar? Well, it will be the same for you, your spiritual health, if you're just binging on sugar all the time. So watch out for the smooth talk. There are going to be people who know how to communicate well. There'll be people who have charisma, but they won't have character. If you have charisma, what else do you need? Character. Say it with me. If you have charisma, you need character. Charisma without character is a disaster. Okay? Just look around the American Evangelical Church. Disaster zones in so many places. You read the epistles. You read the Word of God, and it says, you want a church leader, get them to focus on humility. Get them to focus on character. Even if he's not so gifted and doesn't get things right all the time, but character is the first thing, and then work on the rest. So watch out for the smooth talkers. Watch out for the ones who are filled with flattery. This is so true in life, isn't it? This can happen with kids in school. You can have the most popular kid in school, but could be a complete liar. Steal your pocket money. Girls, watch out for the smooth talker in school that you really like, full of flattery, because they'll steal something from you too, leave you with a broken heart, maybe even with a problem 9 months down the line. Smooth flattery, smooth words, all the charisma, but no character. You gotta watch it in school, you gotta watch it in church, you gotta watch it in life. That's what he's warning us about. Don't be naive. Be prepared. You see, a healthy body, your physical body, has good ability to carry oxygen around the body, to the brain, the heart, the lungs, to the muscles. The red blood cells will do that. And you need a whole army of red blood cells. But you know what? You need something else in there, don't you? White blood cells. If you don't have the white blood cells, what goes wrong? Everything. Because they're the defenders. They're the knight in shining armor and the white horse running, coursing through your system. Every time there's a bug or a disease, gets it. Okay? So, if the body doesn't have white blood cells. It's only got the high-octane red blood cells that run around all the day, filled with oxygen, just bouncing with energy all the time. It'll be a problem. And churches are like that. You get high-octane churches, tons of energy, lots of panache and bazaars, but there's not a theological bone in their body. That means there's not a white blood cell in their body. They're in trouble. Disease, heresy, false teaching, division, obstacles, all of that will come in easily. So value your creeds, value your teaching, value theology, value getting into the Bible in a community, not just yourself, because you read the Bible, you'll get it wrong by yourself. It's easy to get it wrong. Learn in community. And equally, don't go to the other extreme, because some churches understand this, and they react the other way, and they start overproducing white blood cells, and they're really horrible churches to be in too. Okay, because if you have too many white blood cells in your body, that's also bad for you, at least the leukemia and things like that. So heresy-hunting churches are cold, dead graveyards of churches. But truth contained in a community of love, that's a beautiful thing. Let that be true always of our congregation here. Watch out then. Be prepared. Sew any little holes shut. So when he says watch out, what's he saying? Expect false teachers. Don't be surprised that heresy will challenge the church and divisions might be threatening it. Watch out. One of the ways you can watch out is that a false teacher will often not be willing to suffer for what they believe. Focus on their lifestyle. Do they really follow a crucified Jesus? Do they pick up their cross and practice self-denial? Or is it all about the status, the money, and the celebrities that they hang out with? Be careful. And how do you really watch out? How do you sew and keep the holes nicely shut? Study the real thing. If you want to sit, every pastor keeps quoting this illustration, but if you want to spot a counterfeit $50 bill, how do you do it? How do the experts spot it? By studying counterfeits all day long? Never. By studying the real thing. They know every single detail of a genuine $50 bill that the second a false one comes in front of them, they've got it. Get deep in the Word. You heard about the Sunday morning groups. We have home groups. We'll have a Wednesday group here on prayer and in the Word. Be here every Sunday that you can. Read your own Bibles every day that you can, preferably morning or evening or both, whatever works for you. But let the Spirit of Christ speak to you. Maybe you're the kind of person that's always quick to pray, but do you involve a two-way conversation? If you're just praying and never reading your Bible, that's a monologue. You're probably boring God. Let Him speak to you as well through the Word. Eh? It's not too much to ask in a healthy relationship, but it's not all one-way communication. So watch that. Be wise, your lifestyle. We've mentioned that already. Be patient and hope. The victory of Christ is portrayed at the very end there in verse 20. He has a power over anything that tempts you to walk away from the truth. However challenging it might be, whatever way it comes, however subtle it is, He has a power to crush anything that would deceive you. That's what He's done when He crushed Satan's head. And the victory is in Christ. He has that power. So as we come to the table in a moment, I want you to come and imagine there is a needle and a thread in that table. As you take the bread, as you take the wine, you are taking Christ in all of His infinite ascended authority and power over all the hostility you and I in the church could ever face. And he, if you're broken, if you've got holes in your faith, he can sew it. He can sew it. Not the bread and the wine. That'll do nothing for you. Won't even cure your physical hunger. It's so small. But if you're taking Christ in this moment by faith, if you're saying, Lord, I want more of you. I want you in all of your glorious truth. Then you will have him. And he will be yours. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to this table. Now we're coming to a table that's just groaning, in a sense, with blessing. Groaning. If we could imagine a banquet table with all the food that we see in these old medieval movies, just groaning, and yet, Lord, spiritually, this simple wooden table that's just a piece of bread and a tiny cup of wine is actually infinitely richer because it connects us to you, the ascended Lord of glory, the God of all power, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. And we call you Abba, Father, through Christ and your Holy Spirit poured out upon us. Holy One, refresh us now as we take this bread and this wine, bless it to us spiritually, that we reach out hands not physical, but hands that are spiritual. And by the hand of faith in Christ, of expectation to receive all that is needed, come. And where there are holes in our faith, sew them shut with your truth, with your spirit, with the wisdom of your corporate people, with all the blessings that you give. Sew those holes shut. Help us to hold on to the treasure that we have in you. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Christ, our Lord.